Lord, and has started. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for another opportunity to come and study the word of truth tonight. We pray as we listen in tonight, as we study together, that we would be encouraged, that we be enlightened in God's holy word, and that when we come away from your studies tonight, Lord, that we will be edified in your holy word. We thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My brothers and sisters tonight, I always tell folks that death is real, my brothers and sisters. A lot of folks thinking they can escape death, but you can't escape death, my brothers and sisters. And many have deceived themselves into thinking that doctors can save lives. But the truth is, there has never been a doctor that has saved even one single life. And listen to this. All a doctor can do is help relieve symptoms temporary to some future date. There has only been one doctor who has the ability to save anybody, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's the only one who rescued us from the grave. Only he can save us from death and destruction. Our physical bodies will die, but our soul has hope through Jesus Christ. Man needs to be saved, my brothers and sisters. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There will be no boasting in heaven. We cannot be saved by our own righteousness, but only by God's grace through faith. If we could have done something to earn salvation, why did Jesus Christ have to come and die on Calvary's cross? The Bible, God's word, said no one can live up to God's standard of righteousness. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 5:8-9, but God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. My brothers and sisters, the good news is God gave us some good news. Paul said, Romans 1:16, he said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To be saved, we must believe the gospel. And the word gospel means good news. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died, my brothers and sisters, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This is the gospel we must believe in order to be saved. My brothers and sisters, there's a spiritual pandemic going on. And some folks say, what is that, preacher? Well, the spiritual pandemic is that many saints in the body of Christ, the church, they're not studying God's word. Some of them don't study God's word at all. But most of them want to go out and represent Christ and be ambassadors. How can you go represent Christ when you don't even know the message? Most folks think that we in the body of Christ and we got saved and that's it. And then we on our way to heaven. No, God is doing something today. And it's in the word of God. His will. And we know, and most are not studying God's word, God's way, rightly divided. Apostle Paul discussed the spiritual decline in 2 Timothy chapter 3. You go read 2 Timothy chapter 3, and he's going to let you see what it's going to look like in the last days of the church, the body of Christ. There is a spiritual decline in the world, and it has an adverse effect upon the hearts and the lives of men, leading to selfishness, pride, inability to establish and maintain meaningful relationships with other people, even family members, and a lack of self-control. People can become so out of control that they become like brute beasts, centered on their own pleasures without regard for the feelings or needs of others. What could cause such a moral and ethical decline? And the answer to the question and the real issue is found in verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. 2 Timothy 3:5. It's not that religion will disappear from society. On the contrary, religion will abound during the last days, for its religion is what Paul calls having a form of godliness. The word form speaks of merely the outward appearance or show of godliness or devotion to God. More and more, we will find that those who have a form of godliness will deny its power. Godliness is, let me tell you what godliness is like tonight. Let me give you that definition, my brothers and sisters, because I know that some who are listening, if somebody asks you, what is godliness? Some folks, you know, they read that scripture and they don't know what godliness is. Godliness is thinking like Christ, doing things Christ's way, and laboring with Christ at what he's doing. Christ is doing something today. So what is the power of godliness? It is that which enables a person to have a real relationship with God, a heart of true devotion to him, as evidenced by a godly walk that pleases and honors the Lord. The power of godliness is the word of God, the power of God unto salvation. The power of godliness is the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who gave himself for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The power of godliness is the finished work that Christ accomplished on our behalf through his death on cross for our sins and his resurrection from the dead. These are the things that man's religion denies. Too often, we are concerned with what men think of us when we should instead earnestly present ourselves to God for his approval, so that when we stand before the Lord to be judged for our works of service for him, we can stand unashamed. That is my personal testimony. I once was concerned about what men thought and was more concerned about pleasing men instead of God, but the Lord opened my eyes to that. So tonight, we won't get all this in. Should we plead the blood over the coronavirus? You hear folks saying, plead the blood. I done heard it many times. I always tell folks, you see, does it have any biblical background? First, I tell you that pleading the blood is not even in the Bible. God ain't never told us to plead blood. But we'll go through here, and hopefully those who listen will learn something. Oftentimes, we wonder how so many people can be so confused as to what God in the body of Christ is doing. It's the teaching that many are centered under and never searching the scriptures for themselves. They believe any and everything that they hear. Where is the practice of pleading the blood of Jesus Christ found in scripture? There seems to be a profound practice of manipulating God by pleading the blood of Christ. It seems that the blood is supposed to hold some magical formula. Do you need a new house? Plead the blood. I need a job. Plead the blood. If you need a job, let me tell you tonight, you need to fill out a job application. Pleading the blood, guess what? That's not going to get you a job. You need a new house, guess what? Make sure you're getting your credit scores right, because you're going to need some good credit to get that house, all right? And you're going to need some finances to go along with it if that's what you plan on doing. Do you need a new house? Like I said, plead the blood. You need to cast out a demon from someone. Plead the blood. If pleading the blood of Jesus is so important, why do we not read this in scripture or even practice? Some even talk about the covering of the blood and the protection of the blood. Pleading the blood of Jesus. Now, you can go search the scriptures for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Pleading the blood of Jesus has no basics in scripture. When you find it, you bring it to me, all right, and we can talk about it, okay? Where does pleading the blood guarantee us health, wealth, happiness, or even deliverance from demons? Where does it say that doing such a thing would deliver us from from just about every problem or situation we encounter in life. I'm going to take you to a scripture, Romans 8:18, so you can understand. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, I want y'all to get this tonight. This is scripture. It's not me saying it. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Where did the sufferings of the present time come from? If you want to look into that scripture. The sufferings of the present time came once Adam sinned in the garden. Hey, there come the sufferings of this present time. What happened when Adam sinned? Before Adam sinned, there was no such thing as sickness, all right, and death. But when Adam sinned, sickness happened. Death happened. Death passed upon all men. My brothers and sisters. So I imagine that some of you got some questions. So wait a minute. Folks were sick. And when Jesus was walking during his earthly ministry and they was healing and Jesus was healing folks that were sick with disease and all kinds. And guess what? This is why I tell you what right division come in at. Who was Jesus dealing with? He was dealing with the Jews, the nation of Israel, if you really study your Bible. And guess what? Those folks, I always tell people to try to break it down for them. The people that Jesus was dealing with, those were the same folks that God sent Moses into Egypt to bring them out. And that became the children of Israel. They became the nation of Israel. And guess what? Before Moses went in, and when God was out there on the backside with Moses, and Moses was saying, what if they don't believe me, God? And God told Moses to stick his hand in his robe and he brought it out and it was withered and diseased. Then he said, stick it back in, Moses. And he brought it out and it looked like it was brand new. Cast your rod on the ground and it turned to a snake. And pick it back up and it turned back to his rod. Moses just wasn't doing, God didn't have Moses just doing magical tricks out there. Moses needed that because he know the people that he was going to, they wouldn't believe unless they had a sign. So those are the same people when you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that Jesus are dealing with, the nation of Israel. And they required a sign. So when he sent the disciples out, guess what he sent them out with? The power to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. Because those folks were waiting on their long-awaited Messiah, Jesus Christ, which if you read scripture, it'll point to you and show you that that's who they was waiting on, Jesus Christ. And when their Messiah showed up, he was going to show up doing those things, healing the sick, raising the dead. But if you don't know your Bible, you don't know that. And when he sent them out in Matthew 10, he said, go not into the way of the Gentiles. So now you got another question. Who were the Gentiles? You have to answer that question. He said, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So now you got some classes of people you're dealing with there. So this is what right division is talking about, my brothers and sisters. So the sufferings of this present time is what you see what's going on. I often hear people say, I plead the blood for safety. I plead the blood over my phone, my car. And many don't realize what they're saying. If you speak to them what they mean, many couldn't tell you. When realistic or traditional prayers have crept into the body of Christ that is not scripture, we must address it. These rituals and traditions are damaging to people's lives. Many find themselves depressed when they check with God and they want to know, God, why this ain't happening? I'm reading this in your word, God, but I ain't getting a solution. My brothers and sisters, right division. Many are confused. And many give up hope all because they haven't been taught the word of God, what the word of God says, rightly divided. This is a wildly popular phrase in charismatic spiritual gifts groups. Decades ago, it was common to hear or read of someone declaring, "I plead the blood of Jesus." Today, that expression has largely fallen into disuse, restricted to older people. You are most likely to hear the modern prayer, "Satan, the blood of Jesus is against you." Some of them say that. Another variation is this: "I put the blood of Jesus against it." To what purpose are these declarations made? Should we utter such pronouncements? Is there any biblical authority for this? See, that's what you always got to go back to. Go back to your word and check for yourself. Is there any biblical authority for what you are saying and what's coming out of your mouth? And if it is biblical authority, is what you're saying and what's coming out of your mouth, is it 2 Timothy 2:15? Are you rightly dividing it? So is there any biblical authority for it, or is it merely religious fervor? We shall see what the word of truth had to say. Now let me give you a little background, past and present. Pleading the blood of Jesus goes back to the early 1900s, if you do some studying. The beginning of Pentecostalism. Many claim that God so wants to support us, we should call upon him for help, protection, and delivery. Yea, they contend that God would assist us by setting us up free, guarding us, healing us of bodily illness, and so on. They argue that just as the hymn said, there is power in the blood, we need to claim that power activated by declaring, "I plead the blood of Jesus over whatever this is, whatever that is." They plead the blood of Jesus over sickness, poverty, demons, spirits, spirits of fear, torment. They plead the blood over everything. Every aspect of their life, they tell us, we ought to plead the blood over our family, finances, house, health, car, church, and so on. They say we must make the declaration in order to erect a hedge of protection. Many think the devil cannot cross this bloodline when they say plead the blood. They say it is like putting up a no trespassing sign, telling Satan that he has no authority. One such preacher talked about he and his wife, when moving into their new home, they went into every room pleading the blood of Jesus, driving out the evil that previous tenants might have engaged in. Despite their strange behavior, they are adamant that they have the Bible verse for support. Now, we now move on to addressing their primary proof text. And I'm going to get with this tonight. This is where a lot of folks get this studying from. So you need to know when people bringing scripture to you, you want to know they done went and got these scriptures from somewhere. And most of the time you ask them, what is that scripture about? They only got the verse. They don't know the context. They don't know who God is talking to, what was going on. They don't know what was happening. They just grab the verse and they begin to run with it. So various key Bible verses alleged undergird the practice of pleading the blood of Jesus. Proponents contend that it is founded upon the passage of the Passover lamb in Egypt. Now, you catch this now. And the consecration of the Levitical priest. Now, here we go. Exodus 12:13 says, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." We just talked about this, Moses going down into Egypt. God getting ready to bring what? The children of Israel out. My brothers and sisters, it is argued that this blood for protection typifies the alleged New Testament practice of pleading the blood of Jesus to receive protection. Yet Scripture does not say that any Jew, listen to this, any Jew applied the blood to the door and then chanted incessantly, "I plead the blood on my door. Devil, do not dare come in." No, they applied the blood by faith, and God took care of the rest. Now, God will pass them over once he saw the blood, Exodus 12:13. He was not interested in them pleading the blood. He just told them to do one thing. You put the blood over your post. The very verse they claim support their system actually weakens it. God was interested in seeing the blood, my brothers and sisters. Furthermore, there was no prayer for deliverance. God had already promised them that he would deliver them. Leviticus 8:30 records the ordination of Aaron and his sons into the Levitical priesthood. And Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar, and he sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garment and upon his sons and upon his son's garment with him. And he sanctified Aaron and his garments and his son's garment with him. This was the blood of consecration. Aaron and his sons were now divinely appointed priests in the nation of Israel. Where in the Bible did these priests plead the blood? There is no such verse. In addition to the two main proofs, the plead the blood advocates appeal to various and sundry line of thought. It is a mixture of verses and speculation. As you would notice, since Satan constantly accuses us Christians of past sins and failure, you can read that in Revelation 12:10, it is said that we must constantly fight those condemning thoughts by pleading the blood of Jesus. Now, we're going to cut off in about one more small paragraph. Without pleading the blood, they say we will have no victory over the adversary. We must plead the blood to overcome temptation and sin. When we lay hands on others for them to receive the Holy Spirit, we ought to plead the blood, they said. We ought to plead the blood for grace and mercy to be activated in our lives. We ought to plead the blood to have a clean conscience. We ought to plead the blood to come boldly into God's presence. Yet if we look at those verses and what I just read, 1 Peter 1 and 2, Hebrews 9 and 14, and Hebrews 10, 19 through 20, yet if we look at those verses, there is no person pleading or reciting anything. The blood of Christ is there, yes, but where in these verses is the pleading? Completely absent. I'm going to tell you what the blood is for. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Jesus Christ came and died, bled and died on Calvary's cross to take care of our sin problem, brothers and sisters. So that is completely, there is no clear formula anywhere in the Bible, New Testament, or even in the Old Testament to plead the blood. The priests of Israel never said, we plead the blood, and yet they were offering the animals. Them priests back in the Bible days, the priests of Israel, they was offering animals blood that typified the blood of Christ. They was doing it day in and day out. So on the night of the Passover, where folks go and grab scripture out of context, in Egypt, the Jews had no such formula to pray. The blood was already applied, and they need not be concerned with doing anything other than trusting God to keep his promise. When we find the apostle performing miracles in the New Testament scriptures, never once does the Bible record them saying, we plead the blood of Jesus. Did you ever hear Peter and the 12 going around saying, we plead the blood? No, you do not. If you find it in scripture, you call me and let me know, and I'll look at it with you. But we'll be sitting here all day, because guess what? I'll be sitting here till dinner. Breakfast the next morning, lunch the next day. We'll be sitting here, and I'll sit here and watch you find it. All right? But I'm telling you right now, don't come and waste your time, because you won't find it. We plead the blood over Jesus, over the evil spirit, sickness, difficult. Let us deal with this, my brothers and sisters. The scripture that corrects the error in the practice of pleading the blood of Jesus, my brothers and sisters. Let me say this. Let us begin by saying that the power is not in our words. I hope folks listen to this tonight. The power is not in our words or in something we pray or in something we repeat over and over as the heathens or as the unbelievers do. The Lord Jesus warned in Matthew 6:7. He said, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Listen to the plead the blood crowd long enough, and you will see they are engaged in vain, empty, pointless repetition, because it doesn't have any biblical background. So moreover, we never read about praying, "I plead the blood of Jesus," anywhere in the Bible. There is certainly no power in words and phrases we make up. So it's just powerless. No point. It's pointless. It's not in the Bible. So why are we using it? We're making up stuff, my brothers and sisters. We done got it from somebody else, or we heard it come down through other folks teaching it, but it ain't got no biblical background. It's not there. We can pray for God to give us strength and resources, my brother, to build a boat, but would he give them as he did Noah in Genesis chapter 6? Is it biblical to build an ark now? No. He told Noah to build an ark. Why should we not claim, I'm almost done, why should we not claim Genesis 6 for ourselves too? Huh? How come we don't claim what God told Noah to do? You don't see folks out here going to build an ark. God was speaking specifically to Noah. And when God was sending Moses down to Egypt, he told Moses, now you listen to what he told Moses that. He said, you speak to the children of Israel. Children of Israel, that's not us in the body of Christ. We're not Jews. Some folks think they are, but we're not. And if folks want to talk about it, I can show you who you are in the Bible, my brothers and sisters. So just so there be no misunderstanding at this point, it is important note to follow. We are very much aware that Christ's shed blood provides our redemption. In other words, buying back and forgiveness, our sin debt. That is what the blood accomplished. Colossians 1:14 says to this point, in whom we have redemption through his blood. That's what the blood was for. Even the forgiveness of sins. That's what the blood is for. Through his shed blood, Father God has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Satan is already defeated. We just rest our trust in it. Colossians 2:13-15. And you being dead in your sins and in uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, that's what against us, which were contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities, powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. As Jesus Christ was victorious over Satan at Calvary, so we are victorious over Satan at Calvary. There is no chant or prayer involved. There is simply reliance and trust and faith in the cross of Christ. Should we plead the blood when we are tempted to sin? No. We shouldn't plead the blood when we are tempted to sin. We simply remember and believe Romans 6:7. That's all you got to do is believe the word of God. You don't have to go making chants. Romans 6:7 said, for he that is dead is free from sin. That's what you believe in, God's word, and walk in it. And Romans 6:11, likewise, reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:19, it speaks of, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servant to uncleanness and to iniquity, until even so now yield your members service to righteousness unto holiness. And finally tonight, before we close, Galatians 5:24-25, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with their affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, my brothers and sisters. My brothers and sisters, I hope that those who listen in, if you really want to know